Good morning, church. Appreciate the opportunity to come and be in service with you today. And I just want to be a blessing to you. I have been in church. Well, I started going to church about 9 months before I was born. Been in church ever since, and I've heard an awful lot of testimonies. I've never heard anybody give a testimony and say, I'm really sorry I got saved today. I wish I had waited to do it later. I've heard the other kind. I wish I had done it sooner. Lord willing, tonight I want to talk to you on my personal testimony. A preacher of a generation ago, Vance Havner, probably more quoted preacher than most anybody else, and that's because he said so many quotable things. A friend of mine, preacher friend of mine in North Carolina, told me this story that when he, this young preacher of mine, friend of mine, was a young preacher, he had the privilege of talking to Dr. Vance Havner and ask him a question. He said, I've just started pastoring a church, what advice would you give me? And Dr. Vance Havner said, preach every sermon as if it were your first sermon. And every sermon as though it were your last sermon. And every sermon as though it was your best time. I started preaching almost 71 years ago. This very well could be my last time. Can't be my first, but I want it to be my best time. I praise the Lord for the one thing that has impressed me most in all of my years is not what I have seen, as it is the one thing that has impressed me more than anything else is the faithfulness of God. It doesn't take much faith to live by faith when you've done it for so many years and God has been faithful. Can you imagine what it would be like to listen to God give his own personal testimony? Imagine God speaking about himself. We have such a passage of scripture. In your Bible, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 34. And I want to talk about God's personal testimony. To understand the setting in the 34th chapter, we need to go back to the 33rd chapter again. Moses entered into the tabernacle, verse 9 of chapter 33, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Look in verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, God said, I know thee, Moses. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if or since, because I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And God said, "My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest." The conversation continues. Moses said, verse 17, "The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you've shown, that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." The whole thing continues, but mark the phrase in verse 19 of chapter 3, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." In the 34th chapter, the Lord said to Moses, "Hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. Present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. No man comes up with you, let no man be seen throughout all the mount," etc. Look in verse 5. This is phenomenal. "And the Lord descended in the cloud of glory and stood with him there, and God proclaimed the name of the Lord." Can you believe this? God is going to give his personal testimony. Now, if you give your testimony, you're going to say, "My name is, and I do so and so, I live here, I do this, I'm married to my spouse," or whatever. You're going to identify yourself, and then you're going to talk about things that you do. God does exactly that. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed his own name, God preaching God. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, and the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping, maintaining mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and will by no means clear, absolve the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the children, the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, even to the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. I shall not read more. More here than we can digest. God proclaimed the name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Who am I? That's how you begin your testimony. God starts by identifying himself. I am the Lord. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. I am the Jehovah. The word L-O-R-D, caps, all capital letters, is Jehovah. The Jehovah, the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, is Jesus in the New Testament. He said, I am the Lord. And then he said, the Lord God, Lord Jehovah Elohim, God. The self-existing one, the God who is enough, the God who doesn't need an environment to live. He is his own environment. You and I have to have an environment. We're dependent upon air and water and so forth. God is not dependent upon anything. He is sufficient for everything. He is the Lord God, Elohim, self-existing. I just stand in awe of this, that he says, this is who I am. And then he says, this is what I'm like. It's interesting. The Lord God, and the next word, merciful, then gracious, then long and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. It doesn't list first goodness and truth. It doesn't list goodness first, but you very well can. God is great because he is good. Amen. He is the definer of true good. And he is abundant in goodness and truth. The first thing he says about himself is merciful. And gracious, merciful. Now, I know and you know that these characteristics of God that he is giving, mercy and grace, and long-suffering, goodness and truth, you and I know that they all work together. Not one of his attributes, personality traits, not one works or operates without all the others. And they all work at the same time. But we don't think that way. We think sequentially, one, two, three, four. Do you notice the first thing he says is not grace, but he says mercy. That's interesting. Wonder why he said mercy first, not grace. Because, you ready? We need His mercy. For we're able to even accept grace, we need mercy. Grace doesn't say the way we were headed, traveling. We didn't need grace first. First, we needed mercy. Because the way we were on the road, we were heading didn't live up, it goes down. God, I know they all work simultaneously, yes. But in my mind, first there is mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Think about it. Did you deserve grace? No. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. But before grace, we need the mercy because we are the sinners. And we can't even respond to grace before we respond to the fact that God is Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, merciful, and he's not dealt with us and our transgressions nearly as terrible as they deserve. And having received mercy, then we can respond to grace. I just stand in awe of this. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and then maintaining, verse 7, establishing, maintaining mercy for thousands. What he's done now is moved from who I am and what I am like to the third statement, what I do. What do I do? I keep mercy. Thank God. His mercy endureth forever. There is a psalm. There's many verses, and the last part of each of those verses, His mercy endureth forever. I think it's Psalm 1:3, whatever. And He said, keeping mercy, not giving us what we deserve, for thousands I forgive. Give grace to wickedness, transgression, wickedness, iniquity, wickedness, transgression, overstepping the bounds, and sin, our very nature. I don't excuse the guilty. No. I even persevere in my goodness and truth, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Moses said, if since now I have found grace in thy sight, Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. It's a stiff-necked people. Pardon our sins and take us for your inheritance. The world of yours and my today's is a world that for the most part ignores God. It's not that they overtly disobey. It's just that they ignore God. If you ask him, do you believe in God? Yes. What do you believe about God? It begins to get fuzzy. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. So what do you believe about God? And then for every person you ask, you got a different answer. Yeah, he's a good man, he's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's an example. No, he's the Lord God. Amen. And we ought to sit, stand, kneel in awe of him. He is gracious because he's merciful. He's merciful because he's good. He is the definition of what is good. God is good. But in his goodness, he's not namby-pamby. He's not a senile old grandfather in heaven that says, tut-tut, shouldn't do that. He doesn't age. He doesn't forget. There are certain things that he chooses not to remember. But he's never made a mistake on what he remembers and what he chooses not to remember. We age. We get old. We get forgetful. You remember Hee-Haw? Remember Hee-Haw? Some of you look too sophisticated, but I know you watched Hee-Haw. If it weren't for what? Bad luck? I'd have no luck at all. I have a response to that. If it weren't for the letters D-E, I'd have no mentia at all. Think about it. My hearing aids are in my pocket. I couldn't hear you if you laughed or said, oh me, or groaned. But it's frustrating to deal with a gospel-hardened part of the world. That the belief in God does not motivate us to do anything for God. And not that the majority of people in the country are anti-God. They just don't even think of it. It's hard to be the preacher, to pastor of people who are lazy, satisfied, no concern, and take for granted the mercy and the grace and the perseverance of God. It's a shame. When John, the Revelator, finished writing, he did what he did at the beginning of the book. He did it again at the ending of the book. And that is, he fell on his face. That's what Moses did. And he made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. Let me ask you to go to verse 14. This is a surprise. You shall worship no other God, because, by the way, interrupt myself. You can do that when you're old. I interrupt myself. The Bible records the word F-O-R almost 8,000 times. And I'm right now doing a study on the number of times in the New Testament and in Psalms. I'm going to write down every reference to the word F-O-R and determine from the context how many of those verses, 7,000, 900 and some, should be translated because. And there it is in verse 14. Thou shalt worship to no other God. And Moses said, since we have found grace in your sight. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt worship no other God because the Lord, not for. For is in order that, future tense. For means you're pro, like a fan of a football team or whatever. You're for that. You favor that. But the majority of time, I'm learning that about at least 70% of the times that the word F-O-R appears in the Bible, it should be translated in our mind as because. Because the Lord. Now, when you read four, you start thinking of it. You do your own study. At least, I'm finding, more than 70. I say conservative, less, no more than 70% of four is interpreted because. Church of Christ never learned that, but it's true. Now, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for. The first four, verse 14, is in order that, or if what you plan to do, future. The second four is past tense, because. The Lord whose name is what? Jealous. Have you ever thought about God as being named jealous? My name is jealous. He's a jealous God. Do you know that the first time that word jealous occurs in the Bible, it's not talking about a God or the God, it's talking about a man. Yeah. Laban, the crook who tried to, the con man who tried to con a con man, Jacob. The first time that jealous appears, it talks about his glory of Laban, a crook. God is jealous. He is a jealous God. Comfort. God is not jealous of, but jealous for. God is jealous for you and you and you and you. It. God wants us to live fulfilled. He's jealous. You can read the little three-chapter book of Zephaniah, and you find he's jealous, he's just, and he's judge. Amen. Whatever he is all that. He is jealous for you. And he is just in his ways, and he will judge us all. The logical thing is for you and me to bow before him, confess him as Savior and Lord, because one day you're going to meet him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you read king, think position. A king is a position. When you read Lord, think of a person. And he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We stand before him now, and he's jealous for us. We will stand before him one day as judge. And if you haven't trusted him during this lifetime as your Savior, too late. It's over, and you're doomed for all eternity. Take your hymn book. I haven't preached long, but I've said what I want to say. Look at 270. Don't stand yet. 270. What is that? You think it's a Christmas carol? Joy to the World. Is that a Christmas carol? We sing it at Christmas. That's not 270. I'm giving you the right number. 270. It's a millennial hymn. Joy to the World, Lord has come, let earth receive her. They didn't receive him as king. He rules the world with truth and grace. It's not a Christmas carol. I sing it at Christmas just like you. But it's not a Christmas song. It's talking about the millennial kingdom when Jehovah Elohim rules and reigns for thousands and thousands and millions and billions and trillions. Eternity. We say, where will you spend eternity? You can't spend it. It's never gone.